privilege of your word. Praise God. Praise God. God is so very good to us. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. God is in control. God rules. God is in charge. God has power over everything else. From the creation story, God is first. God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So then everything in the natural world proceeds forth out of the Spirit, so that Spirit is primary, and the natural world is at best secondary. So everything in the natural world is subject to that is in the spirit world. Praise God. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it is not by might, nor is it by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And in John 6, the flesh profiteth nothing. The spirit giveth life. Praise God. And on and on and on, there's something good about what God has given us here, the gift of life and family and structure and seasons and nature and beauty all around. But I don't want to be entrapped by the wrappings of this staging area that God has given us to house the process of my making my way into relationship with God. You don't want to fall in love with the schoolhouse. You want to fall in love with the instructor and make your way into the presence of God. You don't want to fall in love with a temple. You want to fall in love with the God of the temple. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody shout, the Lord reigneth. Now, come on, you've got to get on the winning side of this idea. If God reigns, that means your troubles don't reign. That means your pressure doesn't rule. That means your enemy doesn't have power over your life. When you belong to God, God rules and reigns. Everything I encounter in this life is subject to God and answerable to God. So lift up your head. Open your mouth. Go ahead and give God praise. Shake off that burden of trouble that this life is trying to put on you. And open your mouth every time your foot hits the deck and say, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. God is in control. He reigns. He's king. He is liege. He is Lord. Ruler, majesty. He's clothed, the writer says, with majesty and with strength. And it says he girds himself. Now, there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. You may have a position that somebody gives you, but he's got a position and he made it himself. Nobody clothes him with majesty. He is the source of majesty. Nobody clothes him with strength. He girds himself with strength. He's the fountainhead. He's the beginning. He is the source of all strength and majesty. He robes himself in it. He's not dependent on anything or anybody else. He's God all by himself. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, come on, clap your hands unto the Lord and bless his name. I know it's Labor Day weekend. I don't know what you've got on your schedule, but I'm not going to let you out of this house with a little sermonette for a Christianette. We're not going to just walk in this place and have a little academic exercise and a little cognitive debriefing on the good things of God, but rather we're going to try to plumb into the primary, which is spirit. You can study this word of God in an academic sense, on a college level or in a cemetery, and never have a bump of the Holy Ghost invade your life because you regard it cognitively. But you've got to get beyond that and into the affective or into the spirit. Praise God. All right. But he said God rules, and he clothes himself with majesty and strength. Yeah, nobody can do that but your God. Praise God. The devil has power, but his power came from God. And when God's done with him, one angel is going to take him and drop him into the pit and set the timer on 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are over, they're going to let him out again for a little season. And after he's done his meanness, they're going to throw him into the fiery pit. Now, that's Revelation chapter 20. You read it, but it's pretty much verbatim. It's very overt. Satan has power, but the only power he has is what God gave him. And he can only operate within the parameters that God gave him. He can only go as far as God lets him go. He's a bad dog on a chain. He can't get any further than God. You're worried way too much about the pressures and the problems in your life. You need to stomp your foot in the middle of it and say, my God reigns. He is clothed with majesty. Praise God. And understand with your brothers and sisters from ages past that no matter the circumstance of the situation, you can walk in the power of God. And that God's plan for you is not working on schedule with man's plans for you. You're David in the middle of a backslidden Israel. You can still walk in the power of God. And if you're Daniel in a pagan land of captivity, you can still ascend into power and into vision by walking closely with God. You don't have to settle for what your world says you are or you can be, because the Lord reigneth, and he is clothed with majesty and strength. Praise God. That means the sky's the limit concerning you and your experience if you belong to God. Praise God. Praise God. God rules. He robes himself. And the writer says, if you need confirmation for this, the world established that it cannot be moved. He just tosses that out to you. I want you to take a walk outside, Julia, and go tell me what's holding the world up. We'll give you a few minutes. Just travel at the speed of light, anything you want. Go over, above, underneath, all around, and tell me what's holding it up out there. It's not on the backs of turtles, I'll tell you that. There's no strings. You know, what's holding it up? And for that matter, what makes the moon stay in its place? And it all goes around the sun. And we've got this choreographed set of heavenly bodies that are out there making up our solar system. And then that is just a tiny little pin spot in our galaxy. And then the whole of the universe, billions and billions of stars. And they're scattering out at an extreme velocity, ever expanding and all held together. What holds it all together? What put it out there? What's the earth resting on? I mean, you're walking on the earth every day and you don't even think, you're thinking about a bologna sandwich. That's about how high some people's thoughts get. What's in my lunchbox? What time do we get off work? The Bible says you're brute beast. You're just thinking about dirt. And I mean, the world is hanging out here in the middle of space. It's a magical cosmic orb that God has placed out there. And it stays. The writer offers this as proof that God reigns and that he's clothed with majesty and with strength. You don't believe that? What holds the world up is the assertion of the writer. He says, your throne, O God, is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. He is old. Micah 5 and 2 says, and is speaking of the Christ, it says, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And in the original, it comes out more like the old, he is the old, old, old one, or the primeval one. And this is really curious because it's a prophecy about the birth of the Christ. The flesh is brand new, but the spirit that's in it is the old, old, old one, or the primeval one, if you would. And so God is old. He's back there before anything. He's got tenure over everything. There's God, I got a problem in my life. This thing has erupted in my life. It's causing me all kind of difficulties. I don't know what I'm going to do. God's not nervous about your problem. And he's not going to jerk and say, oh, I got to do something about my poor baby down here suffering with this problem. Your problems have been problems of humanity long before you ever were. And if God tarries long after you leave, they're not a big deal to God. God is old. God's old. He reigns. He rules. He's been around a long time. He knows it all. Why do you think your little temporal circumstance is some great big hairy deal? It's not. It's not. God is a great big hairy deal. God is able to handle any situation you find yourself in. God is able to supply the need that you have today. God has strength greater than any enemy that's going to rise against you. God has provision. God has an answer for every question that seems difficult for you right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, just relax now. God has it all in control. Praise God. We're not stressed. Great peace have them that love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. You can't offend them. You can't touch them because they know you don't matter. What matters, he matters. You can't rattle them because they know that circumstance doesn't matter. What matters, he matters. He reigns in my moment of time. On this Sunday morning in September of 2006, the only thing that really matters is my status and my understanding in the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Everything else is small change. Everything else is loose change. Praise God. God reigns. Come on now, you got a serious, serious problem. You need to say, God reigns. You need to bow up a little bit like somebody's coming and pushing on you and try to pick a fight with you, bringing you circumstances and don't be offended now. This works better with the guys, but so I find that some gals have, I come out of a matriarchal household, I find some gals have a better backbone than some men. But the devil comes up and says, you're going to back up. You're not going to live for God. You're going to turn around. I'm going to create so much havoc around you. You're going to spend all your time crying and mourning and weeping and sucking your thumb and singing the blues and a sad, sad song. But no, no, not when I know my God reigns. It makes you want to bow up a little bit. It makes you want to look him in the eye and say, I've got a God who's seated on a throne that is older than you, Bubba, and he never fails and he's never fallen and he's got... Come on now. Now, I'm not talking about little teensy problems. I'm talking about major heart surgery in the prime of your life. And I'm talking about life situations that'll rip your heart right out and will creep into your brain and try to drive you out of your mind. But in the middle of that, you need to shrug it off and say, my God reigns. He is clothed with majesty. There is a voice, there's an agenda, there is a conspiracy to take away the majesty of God in your thinking, to cause you to believe God no longer has strength, no longer is seated in a throne of majesty, no longer holds power and reigns over all things. See there? See there? It's just as old as God and Job and the devil. I'll make him curse you to your face, God. I'll make him forget that you ever were God. I'll make him forget that he was the people of God. No, no, in the middle of the trouble, we're going to say, my God reigns. He's clothed with majesty. Somebody say, praise God. His throne is old. His authority is primary. Everything that's going to happen here has got to go across my God's desk. You're going to do that to me? Well, you're going to do it. It's going to go across God's desk. I just want you to know. You're going to set that in motion against me. I want you to know it's going to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I just want you to know. He's got jurisdiction. He's got power. He said, I have power over heaven and earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's nothing moving in your body, nothing moving in your family, nothing moving in your mind, nothing moving in your circumstance that God doesn't have power over. I know these are elementary. I know these are rudimentary ideas, but it's the elementary things, the rudimentary things that caused Israel to die in the wilderness rather than walk in promise. They forget about God, and he's standing with them every day, a fiery column. Water from a rock, bread every morning, miracles on every side, and they forget God. God lost his sense of majesty in their mind and in their thinking. Praise God. Praise God. Don't let God become common to you. Now, the writer, and I know this is a little bitty psalm, the writer, for contrast or for a comparative, uses as a backdrop in this psalm the sea. And in verse 3, after having said God reigns, God's majestic and powerful and old and sits upon an old throne of power. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. He sets up a contrast for an exercise in logic. He sets up a comparative, and he says, all of these good things and powerful things about God. And then he uses something that has a compelling power in the thinking of mankind. He uses the sea. In the NIV, the seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. But mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. You see the contrast, the comparative that he's establishing there. He wants to offer this up, that against what I've just told you, God's majesty, God's reign, God's clothed with strength, God's eternal power, there are things that will just rage against all of that in your life and in your mind, things that just storm against it, hate it, surge against it like the frothing and raging sea. But he said, you're mightier than the thunder of the great waters. You're mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Praise God. The sea in history and in lore and in reality, the sea is powerful in imagery and in reality. The sea is a powerful, powerful and evocative thing. It's mysterious. You just go out and stand on the shore and watch it and listen to it and feel the surge of it. And we play around in the shallows for the most of us. And there are a few intrepid hearts that go out in ships to do business in great waters that launch out into the deep. But they're not many. They're not many, because the floor of that sea is littered with the wreckages of navies and nations and treasures and hopes and dreams. And the sea is massive, and it's mighty, and it seems endless, and it looks unconquerable, and it evokes a sense of wonder, and at the same time it evokes a sense of fear. And a wise man said, and you'd do well to heed, never turn your back on the sea. Never turn your back on the sea, because you don't know. Well, it looks placid and it looks friendly and it's only been doing what it's been to you, but don't turn your back on the sea. I could mention, for those of you who live in the southern United States, I could mention Camille, and I could mention Katrina, and I, if you lived in Galveston, Texas, it's a part of the lore and the history of that area where 6,000 died in one night when a storm screamed ashore there. The sea just frothing and raging and reaching in saying, you think you can hide in there on that dry land, but I'll come to where you are and claim you for myself. It's almost as if she won't let you hide on the land, but she'll come every now and then demanding sacrifice. It's like she has personality. The ancients thought so, and they just named them Poseidon or some other god of the deep and of the sea. And Hurricane Audrey in the little town of Cameron, Louisiana, and never turn your back on the sea. When you stand at the ocean, it makes you feel insignificant. It makes you feel tiny. It's because you are tiny. And that's the right message to get. It's communicating in your hearing. You can be big and bold and bad and rich and prosperous and successful, but when you stand at the sea, you're a little tiny cosmic speck, and that's what you really, really are. And it's an insightful thing and an instructive thing. Makes you feel a little bit powerless when you stand at the sea. And that's mostly when it's calm and everything's pretty, because not many people stand out there when it's raging and when it's just full of tempest. But It hadn't been 2 years yet that just on a sleepy little Christmas season with tourists going here and there and businessmen going here and there and the world just working in its normal flow, that something shifted in the bottom of the sea and something shocked, sent shockwaves through that ocean floor. And before it was over 200,000 people were buried in muck and mire and drowned by an arm of the sea that came up within five or six different nations and just swept people out that would never be heard of or seen again. The sea is an incredible, incredible and evocative source of symbolism and power. It is it's inexorable. It continually erodes, and it will tear down the beachfronts or the mountains or the cliffs. You give it time, it'll eat away at all solid ground, and it's like a constant drumming reminder that the solid ground and the solid land that you want to live on isn't going to last forever, that it's going to etch its way in and pull it all back out to the sea. It's like a drumming reminder of the fact that we won't last forever, and that it'll at some point undermine everything that we've built and drag it all back out into the depth of the sea. In the lore and the history, you get stories like the story of Atlantis. The idea that an entire highly developed civilization could be swept away and buried underneath the waves of the sea. The sea is the unknown. The sea is like eternity. The sea is like the forces of disorder and chaos and something uncontrollable. And they can build ships and they can banner headline and say, this is an unsinkable ship. And they say, even God couldn't sink this ship. And they didn't understand that all their watertight compartments could be ripped at one time. And the Titanic goes down to the floor of the sea. Man's best attempts and millions upon millions of dollars and man hours are spent in designing and developing that, and it falls to the bottom of the sea, and the old story that comes out of the Great Lakes and the song that Gordon Lightfoot sang in the 60s about the Edmund Fitzgerald. She's out there on a big ore carrier out in the middle of Lake Superior, and the ancient Indian tradition is Superior never gives up her dead when the skies of November are gloomy. And that ship went down with all hands on deck and hit the bottom of that
lake so hard that it broke in half, and a huge section of its midsection just totally disintegrated and disappeared. They've got camera footage, but they've never recovered the bodies of those that went down, the 29 that went down, and up in the bar rooms and on the streets and that in those little towns along the shores of Superior. They ring the bell, and the hollow sound of that bell sounds out along that shoreline once for every man on the Edmund Fitzgerald, and they've done it countless times for those that have died in the womb of the sea. And the sea is full of imagery. And this writer of the Psalms says, I've established here some ideas about God. Now, let me tell you, there are powerful, mysterious, seemingly inexorable things that war against these ideas and try to erode these ideas. And the fury of disorder and chaos are trying to overwhelm, and the waves are trying to overwhelm the reigning majesty of God and the strength of God and the throne of God and the knowledge of God. But the Word of God said, God is mightier than these waves, and mightier than these things unknown, and mightier than these inexorable, erosive things that come against it. The writer here is not just glibly tossing out a casual symbolism, but he's telling you the things that war against God, they seem mighty to you and scary to you and unconquerable to you. But to God, God's might is greater than all of those. And you need to get this, and you need to understand this, and you need to know this. You need to revel in this. God is greater than my enemy. God is greater than my trouble. God is greater than the chaos. God's greater than the darkness. God is greater than the storm. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, it's raging right now against God. It's raging against the truth. It's raging against holiness. It's raging against the name of Jesus. It's raging against your Holy Ghost confidence. But God is mightier than all of those things. In the dark, stormy night of your passage of faith, stand sure on a rock that will never be overwhelmed. My God, I'm glad for the name of Jesus. I'm glad for the power of the Word of God. I'm glad for the Holy Ghost that is greater than he that is in the world. Why don't you clap your hands unto him and bless his name? Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. You're making your way through life, and a rumble and a roar and a wave reaches up to try to suck you back out into that is dark and unknown and shapeless and formless and without definition, and tries to reach up and lay claim to you. But you shake it off and you say, my God reigneth. He is clothed with majesty and with strength, and he's older than the sea itself. Praise God. Praise God. What are you going to tell that baby, Josh? What are you going to tell that baby about this world that we're living in? What are you going to tell him? There's people wanting to destroy our country. There's diseases. My God, they just ran a report in yesterday's paper about a new strain of tuberculosis, and 52 out of 53 people that have gotten that in South Africa have died. It is virulent, and it is untreatable as of right now. Resistant to, there's disease on every hand. He's standing there holding that baby right now. There's disease on every hand. There are people that hate you and hate your Christian God and hate the idea of America and hate the liberty of your worship. There are the fabric of the United States is unraveling on every hand. These are the days that Paul talked about, days that are dangerous, perilous days. Men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. My God, they just hate everything you stand for. What are you going to tell that baby as you set him out on his way into to the world. What are you going to offer him? What are you going to tell him? I know what he's going to tell him. He's going to tell him, we serve a God. I know you're going to run into some things, little Benjamin. I know you're going to hit some bumps in the road. I know you're going to hear some voices and you're going to have some fights. But I want you to know there's a God that's bigger than all of your trouble. There's a God that's bigger than all of your enemies. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you clap your hands and praise him if you know him? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's a world full of trouble, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. I won't turn my joy over to you. The just shall live by faith. I can't turn my faith over to you. I've got to keep on saying what the word of God has already said. I can't be swept away by every dark and stormy tempest. Anybody here been hit by a storm lately? Anybody had the tempest wave come and smash your house to smithereens? Praise God. I'm so glad he teaches a story and he says, there is a wisdom that builds a house upon a rock. And the storm's going to come. He didn't tell you, you build a house in my kingdom, you won't have a storm. He said, the storm's going to come. He said, but if you build it on a rock, the rain, the wind, let it give you its best, but it can't bring you down. Praise God. Everybody say, the Lord is mightier than the sea. Than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Using the application of the symbol that the psalmist has chosen, then I'll tell you, the Lord is mightier than your fears, mightier than the unknown, mightier than that that to you seems endless and unconquerable. God is mightier than that. Praise God. Can I tell you, using the symbolism of this psalm, that God is mightier than the powerlessness you feel when you stand there gazing out over the surface of your problem and the thing that has come against you here. You've got to get this. You need to get this. This needs to be a part of your everyday walking, breathing, living experience in God. I don't know what I'm going to meet today, but with David I'll say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. How can you say that? Because I know that God is bigger today than anything that's going to come against me. He is my answer to the inexorable erosion and the disorder and the chaos and the storms of life. He is my answer to all of those things that assail my faith. Praise God. Now, God uses the same symbolism. God, when he comes in flesh, he teaches by miracles and by parables. And some of us will at some point finish that lesson in our home Bible study. But he sends his disciples across. And he stays on the mountain to pray. And he's watching them. And they're rowing. And they're not going anywhere. Because the sea is too strong and the winds are too tough and the waves and the currents. I mean, they're just doing all they can. And these are able-bodied seamen. And they are strong and they are knowledgeable. But they can't make that boat go. But they're trying their best. They're doing what he told them to do. He sent them out there in the midst of that resistance. I thought you loved me. But he'll send you out in the middle of the resistance because the resistance makes you strong. And he'll send you out beyond yourself so that he can show you himself. And you won't believe it's him until you know you're at a place that's beyond you. God will send you beyond you. So he sends them into a place and they are stuck and they are working and they are furiously trying to do what he's told them to do. And he's watching from the top of the mountain and he's in prayer. He's in the spirit. And while they're there rowing and working and straining, and the winds are blowing and the waves are crashing and the sea is saying, we'll swallow up your little faith, your little boat. Here you are obeying God. Look what obeying God has gotten you. You're in the middle of the fight for your life. Look what obeying God will do to you. Why don't you go on back to the shore with everybody else in a nice quiet home and a nice warm bed and forget all this launching out into the deep business and trying to go and do some mighty work for God. Look at this hell you're in right now trying to obey God. That's what the waves and the wind are saying. But while they're in the middle of that and they're rowing and they're working and they're striving, they see the figure of one walking on top of the storm, walking on top of the sea, walking casually on top of their trouble. And he comes to them in the middle of that storm, walking on the water. And they were afraid. They thought they saw a spirit. But Peter said, I think I know him. He said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out there too. Lord, if you really do have power over those things, if you really can walk on the storms of my life, if you really can walk across the top of this raging sea that has me flummoxed and I can't move against it and I am just stymied in my spirit, God, if that's you, bid me come out. And he said, come. That is an enormous thing. That's a profound, profound passage in the Word of God. He just invited a man to come out and walk on the face of the sea. To walk on the face of the unknown, to walk on the face of the raging thing that's moving against the order and the structure and the discipline of God. And he said, come on, you can walk on this too. Come out here with me. And Peter steps out and Peter begins to walk on it too. And Peter, some fault him for fearing and beginning to sink. And I don't know how you begin to sink in water. The only time I ever sunk in water, Brother James, I just disappeared. It didn't take but a nanosecond, and I was underneath. Peter was just kind of stuck and mired. I don't even understand the language there. And he cried out, and they got right back to the boat. But Jesus came walking. He uses the same imagery of the psalmist to say, the storms of your life are not a problem for me. And the dark, mysterious unknown, the chaotic, and that seems like it has the power to destroy you, and you seem so powerless to even move your life on the face of it. God is saying, you don't have to worry. I've got power over that. He uses that symbolism. They're going across the sea in a boat, and Jesus is catching up on his rest, and a storm comes. In those little shallow seas, a storm can come up, and the waves are 8-10 feet high in a heartbeat. And they go and they shake him, and they say, don't you care? We're perishing out here. And he's asleep. He's not worried. I'm telling you right now, God's not worried about your storm. God's not worried about your storm. God's not worried about your storm. I didn't say God didn't care. I said God's not worried about your storm. He is clothed with majesty and strength, and he reigns over every circumstance. He can sleep in the middle of your storm. Praise God. And they called him out and they said, you don't care about us. You're sleeping and we're bailing with buckets and we're sinking out here and you don't care. And he rebukes them for their lack of faith. And then he turns around to the sea and says, and the sea lay down like a dog at his feet. And then they were gone to their other side. That sounds so much like that 107th Psalm. They go to the heights, down to the depths. Their hearts are failed within them. They are at their wits' end. And then they are made glad to call upon the Lord. And he brings them to their desired haven. My God, he rules over the sea. The sea is biblical symbolism for that seems untamable, unconquerable, unknowable, the dark, the fearful. But there's nothing that goes bump in the night that God doesn't rule and reign over. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Sarah right now is over in Anniston. She's in a boat. And she's on the face of a storm. And they're going to be burying her daddy here in a day or two. And it's just one of those places where life takes you. And I mean, it's just a storm. And when the doctor comes in and gives you a bad report, it's a storm. And when you go down to the graveyard with a loved one, it's a storm. And when they say, I'm sorry, you're not working here anymore, it's a storm. And when life comes at you with guns blazing like that, it's like the sea just saying, nothing stable, nothing secure. I'll tear your house down and everything you are. But he rules and reigns. He is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the waves of the seas. Can you give him praise and thanks? Can you bless his name? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm ready to quit. God not only conquers your adversary, God not only rules and reigns over those pressures and those things that rise up chaotically and in frenzy come against your life, but he uses that stuff. He uses that stuff. He uses the sea in creation to bring forth the new, the good. And he said, when that new world rose up out of the depth, he said, it's good. God can bring something good out of your storm. You need to get on the right side of that and say, I'm in the middle of a storm, but I know what God does. God's going to bring something good up out of the middle of this chaos. It may be unknowable to me, but it's not unknowable to God. It may be unconquerable to me, but it's not unconquerable to God. Well, praise God. Praise God. In the middle of a generation that had lost its mind and left the ways of God, God uses the sea to cover up the sin. God uses the sea to bring forth a whole new day, a new chapter in the history of mankind with the man Noah. God uses the sea to swallow up a rebellious prophet and spit out an obedient prophet. God uses the sea for a place of escape and cleansing when they're coming out of Egypt in the day of the Exodus. God will use that storm in your life. God will use that impenetrable sea that stands before you. Listen to me. When they came out of Egypt, they were at the banks of the Red Sea, and they had a barrier of mountains behind them, and they thought they couldn't go any further, and the enemy thought he had them where he wanted them, but they were just at a place of opportunity in the kingdom of God. I want you, if you're standing at a place where the sea looks foreboding and impenetrable, and a place where you can't have control over your own life, I want you to know God has you right where he wants you. God is a waymaker in the midst of the sea. Somebody say he's mightier. Mightier than the sea. Somebody say he's mightier than the waves. Mightier than the darkness. Mightier than the turmoil. My God. And the psalmist closes out and says, God, your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. O Lord, praise God. He establishes a comparative. He establishes a system of symbolism and contrast so that he can paint a picture of something that might evoke fear, doubt, dread in your heart. And he says, now step up. God's greater than all that. God's bigger than all that. Praise God. Brother Terry, when the whole world turns upside down and you get served up a dish that you never would have ordered, as you're fighting against the currents and the undertow of that sea, you found that God is faithful in the middle of it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to know there's nothing that you're going through right now that God is not the master over and that he can't see you through. Praise God. If anybody in the house would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, this altar is open for you this morning. If you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, we've got water this morning. Let's stand together. We'll put you down in the name of Jesus according to the word of God, and God will wash your sins away. Praise God. But if there's somebody here that would just like to come to this altar and say, God, I know that you reign. I've got problems, but I know that you are clothed in majesty. I've got trouble, but I know that you're clothed with strength. And I know, God, that you are better, you're stronger, you're more powerful than any storm that's coming against me right now. I want you to come and in the face of your trouble, say it. And in the face of the devil, say it. And to every adversarial voice, say it. My God reigns. My God rules. Hallelujah. All over the house, church. Do the business of the church. Do the business of the church. Somebody be a vessel in the Holy Ghost.